forever. And Father, we understand what that means in our own lives. Because your love endures forever, Father, we are secure. Because your love endures forever, Father, we need not fear. Because your love endures forever, Father, we have hope. Because your love endures forever, we have a model of how to love. Because your love endures forever, we are secure and we are confident that, Father, you look out for our best interests. Because your love endures forever, we can go through a trial and know that you are with us. Father, because your love endures forever, we live forever. And we thank you so much for the depth of your love. We thank you so much for how you love. And we thank you so much for loving us even when we're unlovable. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope your week was a good week. Our week was very full. This past week, I was able to meet with a classmate that I hadn't talked to in a while. But his mother passed away in March, and he asked me to do the memorial service. I think I mentioned it last Sunday. And it was a beautiful, beautiful time at Bradley's Pond. They're out there in a beautiful place, great setting. And I was able to see other classmates there that I hadn't seen in a while. And it's amazing how kind of the circle of life, you meet each other in different stages of life. And again, it was entitled Amazing Grace because she was a very gracious woman. And to close out, Leon Jacobs sang Amazing Grace. And it was a very powerful time. And then Trudy, our daughter, graduated on set yesterday, and it was awesome, along with many other graduates here. And thank you so much for those who came out to support our graduates. It was just a great time to be able to see her walk across that stage. And even afterward, I saw some classmates that came from different places to see their nephews or nieces graduate. It was just such a bonding time. And, you know, it's amazing to see our children grow up and mature. And now they're about to take on just an adventure, a journey that obviously we'll support them in, but God and just nature, they're calling them to grow up and take on more responsibilities. And we know that as grown-ups, we know what those responsibilities are. And yet, sometimes in the spiritual world, we can stay in, well, middle school. And middle school is comfortable. Middle school is not as hard as high school. Not as many responsibilities. And sometimes it's easy just to remain in middle school spiritually. And so we're talking about maturation, and we're talking about what it means to grow in Christ and to mature as a Christian. And so we've entitled this our time, our series, Grow Up. Grow Up. And I don't mean just like grow up. Not that. No, but grow up. We grow as Christians when we look to God. We grow as Christians when we get our sustenance, our power, our intuition, our knowledge, our discernment from God. I can only grow so much spiritually or morally on my own power. I'll say that, morally. But spiritual growth always is tied into a relationship. It's not about my effort. It's not about what I put into it. It's about what I receive from God that allows me to grow up, okay? And so we talked about two areas of growth last week, or two focuses of growth that really parallel our physical efforts to grow. And we talked about resisting. And as a Christian, you have to resist certain things. Kind of like this guy here. He's having a hard time.
But he's resisting and he's pushing forward. And sometimes in our spiritual life, we have to just push back and just make all kind of effort to grow spiritually and to push back the things that hinder growth in our life. And man, through that resistance, your muscles, they're broken down, and then they get some nourishment, they come back up, and they're bigger and stronger than ever before. And that's how a lot of times it is spiritually. Things that are hard, things that we have to really push out and push forward and resist, end up being the things that we grow from the most. Then we have this other part of physical training or growth when it comes to not only what we push away, but what we welcome and what we receive in great nutrients, right? What we put in our bodies, what we welcome, what we go after, what we say, I want to be a part of this in my life. And so we receive spiritual nourishment that helps us grow. When we resist things, but we don't accept certain things, we still don't grow. Because no one can resist forever. You need to be built up. And that's how we grow spiritually. Now, I wanted to talk about and focus on today growing up, okay, growing up and dealing with anger management. Anger management. Dealing with anger. You know, sometimes we can be in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s and still pout and have temper tantrums. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, I thought I was the only one. I'm sorry. I thought I was the only one that dealt with anger. Okay, all right. I'm glad I have some fellowship here. I have some fellows. So, you know, anger as a child. I remember, and I don't know why. I don't know the specifics, but I was an angry child. I remember in second grade, when I didn't get my way, I had a temper tantrum. One day in second grade, I was talking, could you imagine that, in class, and the teacher said, I don't want anybody else to talk, be quiet, the next person who talks, they're going to be, you know, there's going to be punishment or something. And so I was talking, I ignored it, and she said, okay, Anthony, no recess. I said, what? I come to school for recess. That's why I'm here, to play. And she said, no recess. And you know what I did? When I was alone in that room, because everybody went out to play but me, I overturned every table in that classroom. Yes, sir. And chairs. And it was not like John 2 in righteous indignation like Jesus. It was in pure anger. And I was sent to the principal's office. That year, I probably went to the principal's office every other day, it seemed. And Mr. Fortuno, who was the principal, head principal, lived right down the street. And I think because I lived down the street, he gave me a pass, which didn't help me. The third grade, when I get in third grade, there was a teacher by the name of Miss Rodriguez. And she had a little Latino blood in her. And when we would mess up, she grabbed our ears. Now, this is at Florida High when you couldn't do that. At other public schools, you could spank. But Miss Rodriguez grabbed our ears and spanked us, and we said nothing because we were terrified. I said, you better not tell. Miss Rodriguez will come to your house and kill you. And so from second grade, I still had the anger issues and many many incidences that happened where I was angry and I displayed anger. And I remember I was playing tennis. I took up tennis, and my dad bought me this nice head racket, the steel racket. And this is not the racket, but I can tell you how it kind of looked after I spent time, playing tennis. Not getting my way, not making a shot, I'd throw the racket down, and then my racket was kind of like bent, right? And my dad calmly, you know, brought me over. He said, son, you see, you can't let anger control you. When you miss a point or you miss a shot, you have to forget that shot and go to the next shot. You can't let anger control you. You must control your anger if you want to be a good athlete. I said, okay, I got that. So from that day on, I started to really understand how anger can not only lead to bad play, it can lead to bad relationships. And so I kind of imploded. I grew up, but I didn't grow up. I kind of grew in my moral compass and my moral understanding, and so I would keep things in. Now, that was cool. Apparently, it looked cool, but what was happening is I was imploding. And so for years down the road, I started to have ulcers because I didn't know how to deal with my anger. I didn't hit anybody. It saved me from some fights, but the fight within was killing me. And anger can do that. Anger can do that. Some personalities tend toward eruptions. Others are relaxed and easygoing. The truth is, everyone gets angry, but we express it differently. Everyone gets angry. Some of us, you know, we're very calm about it. We're just like a volcano, you know, before it erupts. And others of us, it's right before us. The way we talk, our gestures, we get it out. But I think everybody deals with anger. Did you know that anger can increase the likelihood of heart disease? Within 2 hours of an outburst, the chances of a heart attack or stroke skyrocket. Dealing with anger. Growing up is how we deal with anger. How would you define anger? Top of your head, how would you define anger? What do you think? Anger is anger, right? How would you define it? Yeah. A reaction or response from being hurt, okay? All right. Anybody else? How would you define anger? I mean, we hear the word, but how would you define it? Yes. Okay, a powerful emotion that when you see something that's against your morals or your principles, you respond, a response, okay? Anger. Yes. A fearful defense mechanism. Okay, anybody else? Take a stab at it. Anger, yes. Losing your temper. Temperature's going up. Anger. There's this gentleman, author by the name of Tim Keller, and he writes a book. He wrote a book entitled The Healing of Anger. The Healing of Anger. And here's kind of his definition. He says, anger, it is our response to whatever endangers something we love. It's our response to whatever endangers something we love. And he says, anger, and this is pretty interesting, it's actually a form of love. Anger is a form of love. Anger is love in motion to deal with a threat to someone or something we truly care about. Anger. That's Tim Keller's definition. What I learned from this definition is I can get very angry and respond to and deal with a threat to someone that I love very much. Me. That's how I define anger. Oh yeah. It's definitely a response to deal with a threat to someone that I love very much. Me, myself, and I. When I get angry, I can see that I'm responding in that way. It's almost a threat, so I get angry. It's a threat to someone that I love very much. Many times, my anger is me defending my ego. Many times, anger is me defending my pride. Many times, anger is me defending my self-esteem. Anger. I'm defending me. Can anybody relate to that? Again, I thought I was the only one. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to. You see, if we get angry when someone snubs us on social media, when we get angry when someone cuts us off in traffic, if we get angry when we go unrecognized at work for all the wonderful work we're doing, when we get angry when we're unappreciated by our bosses or spouses, the problem may be that we love ourselves a bit too much. Maybe we love ourselves a bit too much. Now, this is according to Tom Keller's definition. How does God define anger? How does God define anger? I want to mention two definitions that I think will be helpful for us to kind of grow up and manage our anger. Manage our anger. You got to know what it is before you can manage it. Can I get an amen on that? There's a couple definitions this morning that I like to look at. The first definition is anger, and that the Greek word is orgizo, and that means to irritate. You're irritated. It's an irritation, and it means you're provoked. It's an irritation, and you're provoked. And it's almost like your nostrils are, it really says that you're, like your nostrils are flaring. I said, I can flare my nostrils without being angry, but yeah, that's a result of kind of flaring of the nostrils, being irritated, being provoked. That's anger, first definition. The second definition, paroxysmos, is exasperation. And it comes with wrath and vengeance. It's a little different than the first definition. The first one is just, I'm irritated, I'm provoked. The second one is, I'm provoked, because I'm irritated, I'm exasperated, and doggone it, I'm going to do something about it. Vengeance is mine, says me. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at a couple of these definitions that I shared with you and how it plays out in a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians months ago, and I want to remind you a little bit of what Paul was trying to do in this letter. And the first three chapters, Paul focuses on their position in Christ. You got to know who you are and whose you are in order to follow God. And so what he talks about, he says that, you know, you have every spiritual blessing. This is your position. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ, chapter 1. He says you're blameless in the sight of God. He pleasured this grace upon you. Through Jesus' blood, he lavished his love, all wisdom. He lavished all understanding. He made known the mystery of God to you, Ephesians. You are special. Be thankful. The power that you have inside of you won't compare. It's the same power that's in the Holy Spirit. You have him inside of you. You have power. That's your position. You have a powerful position. You can change things that no one else can change because of the power that is in you. That's your position. Remember, though, that you were who you were before. Got to understand your position, because remember who you were before and how he's destroyed the barrier now. Hostility. Now you have free access to God. That's your position. You were a foreigner, an alien. You were not a member of God's household. Now you are. You've been adopted into this household. Understand your position. And he talks about God's marvelous plan. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is like, you got to know who you are. You got to know your position. And then 4, 5, and 6, he goes, this is how you live out your position. Because you are a child of God, you do have the power to change. You can grow up constantly. Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. And I know some of you engineering minds, you want practicals. Paul gives you some practicals. He gives us all practicals. He gave them practicals. Let me just say this when we talk about spiritual growth and maturity. And I said it before, but no one grows without relationship. No one grows spiritually without relationship. And that's why we talk about finding and following God. No one can grow up until they find God. Who is God? The right God. And we follow God. We follow Jesus. No one grows without the understanding of, I got to find God. And when we find God, when we understand him from the scriptures, and that he's not our daddy that we grew up with, but he's our heavenly father, our Abba father, then because of that relationship, we start to change. It's called transformation. And the beautiful thing about transformation is that when you're being transformed and you're changing into something, you've experienced something that is unreal, unnatural, and supernatural, you really tell people about it because you want that for them. And so you join Jesus in that mission. You join Jesus in that endeavor. That's Christianity should be an overflow of what we're receiving. If you don't follow, and you don't have relationship, I mean, I'm talking about constant, devoted, deep, mature, loving, intimate time with God. It doesn't overflow. It doesn't overflow. And then it becomes a have to versus I get to. So these practicals here. Paul wants to help them understand their position in Christ and the practical ways in which to grow up. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. You know, what I've noticed as a Christian, if I stop reading my Bible, I get ignorant again. And when I get ignorant again, my heart gets hard again. That was free. That was just read your Bibles, pray, connect. Be with God. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, Paul says, that's how you were. That, however, is not the way of life you learn. There happens to be a teaching, there happens to be a learning when it comes to following Jesus. That we have to follow, that means leave behind something and go to something else. That we leave behind our old ways, and some of us, we had some great, I had some great counsel from my parents, but that counsel does not beat spiritual counsel. And some of us go, well, that's how I was raised, and we use that as an excuse. As Christians, it's not about how you were raised. Now, imitate the good things in your parents that were godly. I want my children, I want Sean and Trudy to imitate the godly parts of me, but throw out that other part and the other parts. And so sometimes we can go, well, I'm going to rely on how, that's how my parents raised me. Well, that's fine. Paul's saying, it's okay, but understand this. You have a life that you have to learn about. That's different than how you were raised. We understand that. Can I get amen on that? Okay, because sometimes we can just depend on how we were raised and not allow the family of God to raise us and the relationship with God to raise us. In verse 21, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, not in our parents, not in us, but the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, in verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And my desires still deceive me to this day. My desires still want me to react and respond like I was when I was two, when I was in second grade, or in the sixth grade, or as a 17-year-old. To be new, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on a new self, I love this phrase, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Some of you may be feeling, I can't change. You were created to be like God. You were created to reflect his nature. But what is it going to take to grow up? You got to push away the things that are not like him. And you got to accept and eat and digest the things that are just like him. And those things that you ingest, those things that you accept, must be greater than the things that you accept that are not like him. It is about that spiritual diet. Therefore, in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood. We like to say, stop being fake. Take off the Mary Kay. Stop trying to people please. Be who you are, because God's love endures forever. Sometimes we can play the part. We can come to church. We know the right answers to keep people away when the opposite should be happening. If you come hurting, you need to bring people with you and say, come on, I'm hurting on this journey. I need you. Paul says, put away falsehood. Put away falsehood. And speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, our topic of the day. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, the Holy Spirit in us, he's always trying to do God's will. He's always trying to say the things that Jesus would say. He's always trying to serve the way Jesus would serve. He's always trying to tell the truth the way Jesus told the truth. He's always trying to have indignation like Jesus had indignation. And so when we grieve him, we're going against what he desires. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave him up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, according to Paul, let's go back to verse 26. Let's go back to slide before. Verse 26, it says, in your anger,
In your anger, see right in the middle of the page there, in your anger, do not miss the mark. There's a mark. In your anger, do not miss the mark. What anger is he talking about? In your irritation, as you're being provoked, as those nostrils are flaring, in your anger, do not miss the mark. Okay? And we're going to get angry probably every day. Probably every day we're going to get irritated. Somebody's going to rub us the wrong way. We may get angry at ourselves. In your anger, do not sin. Miss the mark. So what does Paul mean when he said, do not let the sun go down while you are still paragizmos? Don't let the sun go down while you are still exasperated, filled with wrath and vengeance. Why do you think Paul would say, okay, in your anger, in your frustration and irritation, don't miss the mark. You can't let your exasperation and your wrath and vengeance, you can't go through a night with that. Why do you think he would say that? He said, the longer you do that, the more stuff festers in you. And you said a word that's very key, bitterness. Bitterness. Yeah. Okay, bitterness bitterness is so dangerous, it can lead to giving up on God. Giving up on the love that endures forever. Bitterness. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. You get that hardness of heart, right? And I said this before, bitterness is like, giving rat poison to someone, or giving the rat poison to the rat. I'm sorry, I'm messing it up. What is it? What is that? What is that phrase I say? Anybody know? Oh, yeah. Yeah, bitterness is eating the rat poison and expecting somebody else to die. There it is. Thank you. I said it only 100 times. I'm 51. I'm getting old. It's like eating rat poison and going, because I'm eating this, and then expecting somebody else to die. The people that we're bitter at, they sometimes, que sera, sera. They don't even know it. And we're the ones suffering because we went to bed angry and didn't get up, and went to bed again angry. Some of us have had days upon days and nights upon nights harboring anger, and it leads to bitterness. Somebody had a hand up, yes. Yep, that's a great point, Marilyn. We give the devil a foothold. We let him in. And then once he gets in, you can forget it. He's going to destroy every relationship, even the good ones that mean you good and that are good for you. What are you going to do? Push away. Because bitterness not only affects your relationship with the person that hurt you, it affects your relationship with everybody, even a love that endures forever. So, John Piper, really a great evangelist, says that anger is a worse enemy than lust. He says some have more anger than they think.
It has disguises. It can come out as silence because we have resolved not to fight. In other words, we have people that don't just lash out. They just kind of go, they sit quietly and just stir and get hot. But we wouldn't think that person's angry. It just so happens to be maybe some of the angriest people in this room are the quietest. I'm not accusing, I'm just saying. And some of the ones that are the hot-tempered and kind of get it all out, they get it out. I feel better. Wow. But then the quiet ones are. But it's right here. So he says that it can come out in silence because we have resolved not to. I'm not going to fight it. I'm gonna avoid the conflict. And I'm just going to stay angry, and day after day after day, and it turns into bitterness. And I just got to be honest with my feelings. If I can't get along and resolve things in the family and the household of God, it's my fault. It's my fault. If I have issues with the family of God, when we have a text, a roadmap to how to resolve issues, and should we even have it if I can't get along with George and George and I are struggling, and the Bible says, take it to another brother, have him look it over. And then if we still can't resolve that, then we take it to another brother, or maybe a leader in the church, and if that can't happen, I mean, you know, there's steps to help us to deal with our anger and our disagreements. I've heard of some bitter moments of things that have happened 20 years ago. And I go, have you gotten rid of the anger? And the answer is yeah, because it's turned into bitterness. John Piper says it may show up in picky criticisms and relentless corrections. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you are picky? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. What hearts? They just want to confess. Amen. You're just picky. Stop. Gosh, okay. Get some shalom in your life, you know? But we're picky. And that may seem irritating, and it is, but it comes from anger. Or correcting, always correcting. Never satisfied. According to Piper, he thinks that that's because of a deeper seated anger. Listen to this. It may feel warranted by the wrongness of a cause. Woo hoo hoo! On some toes right there. I mean, you have the wrongness of a cause and you stand up. Well, it's not about the cause. It's about the anger that resides in you. And that cause was just opportunity to bring it out. Let's not get fooled. But sometimes that anger can disguise itself. And listen to this. It can also come out in tears. And tears that may look more like heart. So when somebody's crying, and you go, what's behind that crying? It could be hurt. True. Sometimes it's anger. It's just anger. And so it can disguise itself. In verse 31, Paul says to get rid of this anger, this exasperated wrath type feeling, this is the pushing away, the strain, the struggle. And how do you push away anger? It's too much weight to push on our own. We don't have enough strength. The strain, the struggle, the growing process, we need a spotter, we need help. I can't push away the anger that resides or that comes up day after day after day. I need help. We need transformation. We need transformation. And I'll just read these scriptures. We need transformation. We need to have a relationship with God that is so deep and so rich and so intimate that we learn how to suffer. We learn how to suffer. We learn how to deal with injustice. We learn how to deal with being overlooked. We learn how to deal with life the way Jesus dealt with life. And so that transformation can only come after you've followed, you've looked at, you've examined, you're with him. Paul says, or Peter says, in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called. So we're called to something, right? As Christians, right? Amen? And it's not just text or Instagram or Facebook. We're called. It's a personal call to each and every one of us. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I mean, I could go on and on, but you get the point. This is why we're talking about discipleship, guys. It's not some program. It's a lifestyle. It's a following Jesus. And so transformation is a way that we can push away anger. But we also need operation. So we need transformation and we need operation. What do I mean by that? I'll read it and you'll get it. You've read it before. Matthew 7, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Basically, why are you getting angry at somebody when you're not perfect either? Who are we to say, you know what I'm saying? Come on. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yep. That's it. That's it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Heather made a great point in the middle of the verse, middle of the screen here. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And you got to get this point, just as. Not as you want to. Or not as you think. Or as you were raised. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. If you want to deal with anger, you got to understand the operation that takes place in us. And knowing that Jesus died for you, he's forgiven you, how could you not forgive others? And really, the last one is, how do you deal with anger? You confess it. During that day when you're irritated and you're feeling like your nostrils are flaring up, you know, say, God, I'm feeling this. I hate what they did. I don't like it. It's wrong. But Father, I need some, brother, can you help? Can you pray? It's confessing, saying that I am irritated right now. And I don't want to hit that sack. I don't want to hit the bed and get up in the morning where I've crossed over and now I'm filled with wrath and vengeance. And later on in the week, I'll be bitter. I want to get that out when it comes in. Confession is so important. Now, question. Is there such thing as a righteous anger? Absolutely. I said absolutely. Absolutely. I don't want to confuse you. Absolutely. You know, absolutely. There's a righteous anger. Now, how is this lived out in our lives? Being angry, it's just simple. Being angry at what makes God angry. If you want to learn to have righteous anger, test your anger with that definition. Is God angry at that? Yeah, then you can be too. If God's not angry with that, then where do you stand? I mean, it's a simple definition. Helps us. Sometimes we need simple explanations. Be angry at what makes God angry. What makes God angry is the perversion of his goodness. What makes God angry is turning wrong of what he's made right. That's what makes God angry. In John 2, how dare you turn this place, my father's house, into a market? And he overturns the tables. He was getting angry because that's what made God angry. Indignation. Indignation. 2 Corinthians 7. As Paul talks about a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. A godly sorrow is there's indignation because of our sin. We're angry because it hurt God, and so we have that righteous anger. You know, God is calling us today to grow up, and learn how to manage your anger, how to understand anger, how to allow it to be something that can glorify God in all that you do. You will get irritated and provoked daily. Coworker, child, husband, wife, relative, stranger, you will get irritated. God is calling us to be transformed by our relationship with him so that we will display indignation whenever his goodness is perverted. That's the body of Christ. And if we could all understand this, what a beautiful body it could be. What a difference it could make on our jobs, and our schools, and our homes, and our neighborhoods. Jesus died at the hands of angry people, people filled with bitterness. Jesus died for our anger. He sacrificed his life to set us free. And let us use that freedom to understand our position in Christ and to practically live out what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus. Today is Memorial Day, where we recognize the sacrifices of many men and women who died for our freedom. When we take communion and we come together every Sunday, we're doing the same thing, but we're recognizing Jesus and recognizing how his death produced life. Let us remember. Let's remember at this time. Let's go ahead and dim the lights and play the video.
Of our fallen heroes, of our nation's finest. To remember is to honor the ultimate sacrifice that millions have paid so that future generations might be free. Remembrance imparts dignity to the sacrifices made and the ones who made them. Remembrance defines purpose for why so many fought and so many died. Remembrance reflects our values, from the ideals that guide us to the gratitude that humbles us. Remembrance creates a legacy for the men and women who've died and the inalienable God-given rights their sacrifices preserved. From revolution to preservation, in times of uncertainty and clarity, when our nation called, the brave responded. The courageous fought. And some gave it all. For our safety. For our rights. For our civilization. For our freedom. Is why we remember.
Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, there are many reasons why we remember. We thank you so much for being in this country, having the freedom to worship you, the freedom to commune, the freedom to remember what Jesus has done for us. We pray for those families that have lost loved ones. We pray for this Memorial Day weekend and this time of remembrance. Father, I pray that in our own lives and this body of Christ that we would remember and recognize what you sacrificed for our freedom. Father, we thank you for the positions that you've given us. And Father, we pray that because of our relationships with you, we can practically live out, practically be ambassadors of Jesus. We thank you for his death. Thank you for the body that was sacrificed, the blood that was shed. Father, the power that raised him from the dead. And we're thankful that that power resides in us and it helps us to grow up. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.